Well, if you've got your Bible, even if you don't, you can look at the chair rack in front of you and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, we are going to be concluding our series today and our study of the life of Joshua. And it's not really so much a series in the study in the life of Joshua as it is a series in the study of God's magnificent work through one of His servants, Joshua. That's what really this has been all about. I'm sure you noticed the theme verse in the bulletin for today. It's Joshua 24:15, at least a portion of it, which says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, the book of Joshua, as part of the Old Testament collection of books, it's an historical book. And this record of the tremendous activity of God through the life of God's servant Joshua, that's what it is. Joshua the man, remember, he is a type of Christ. And so we see a foreshadowing all throughout the book of Joshua of what is to come. Joshua the man delivered his people out of the wilderness to inherit the promised land. And Jesus, the Messiah, came to deliver us from our wilderness of sin and to free us from the bondage of sin so that we can have eternity with the Father. There have been many wonderful lessons that we have learned in our study together. In Joshua chapter 1, maybe you remember, we're going to take a little walk through what we have done up until this point. Joshua chapter 1 in our study allowed us to see what God-empowered leadership looks like. God-empowered leadership, we learned, is commissioned by God. God-empowered leadership is fulfilled in God's promises. God-empowered leadership is armed with the truth of God's Word. And God-empowered leadership is strong and courageous. We learn this in Joshua chapter 1. We also learned in chapter 6, Joshua spoke to how we can experience God's victory in our lives. If we have a proper perspective, then we can take a proper pathway. We can be patient as we do and understanding our position that it is not we who are victorious in these moments, but God is the victor. Joshua chapter 8 taught us that the Lord God of Israel did a new thing when He gave His children a second chance. And that teaches us that our God is a God of second chances. He's merciful. He's loving. And so we saw that the children of Israel were given a second chance. That was their new beginning. We could see a new victory and we could see a new commitment from the people. Now, Pastor Lee's message on Joshua chapter 9 contrasted man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And we were given four principles to consider in our lives. We were told to be careful when things are going well. It's in those moments that we are in the most danger. When things are going well, we are in the most danger of taking credit for ourselves. We have to remember what we have already learned from God. God is the victor. God is the author of any success because it is God who energizes and works through. God is the one we learned. We have to not rely upon ourselves. It's often, I told you, it's when things are going well that we're in the most danger. Why? Because we tend to rely upon ourselves. We get complacent and we forget that God is the one who acts and who does. And Pastor Lee told us, always consult the Lord first before doing anything. Go to God. Run to Him and submit to what He would have in your life. Now, Joshua chapter 10, God once again supernaturally intervened on behalf of His children when He rained down selective hailstones upon the enemy. But not only that, He held the sun and He lengthened the day. And God demonstrated some important things in Joshua chapter 10. God demonstrated that He cares for His people, that He answers prayer, and that He sovereignly controls His creation. Our God is an amazing God. God who is both loving, but can also exercise His wrath. Love and wrath, they go together with God. And they do not contradict, because together they make up the essence of who God is, which is the totality of all that He is. We also saw last week with Andrew, In Joshua chapter 14, we were admonished not to forget this phrase. It wasn't in the scripture, but he made it up. But it was a good one because it teaches us something. We're not done yet. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how well along in years you are. If you are a child of God, you will always be a child of God. And as long as He has us on this earth, we have to remember that we are not done yet. So, God is always at work, we learned last week, and we cannot assume that our work to ever be done. And here we are at the end of the book. We're going to leapfrog from chapter 14 all the way over to 24. And we're going to try to pick out some important principles here from chapter 24. Now, we read in verses 1 through 13, which Jim read moments ago, of chapter 24, that as Joshua came to the end of his life, he called together the leaders of Israel for one final message. This is kind of like a deathbed pronouncement that he makes. Joshua is wanting one last time to speak to the children of Israel. And make no mistake about it. Think about where they are. They're at Shechem. Remember that valley? We learned about that earlier in our study. Shechem, we had the Mount of Blessing and we have the Mount of Cursing. And there they are in the valley. And Joshua says once again, who are you going to serve? And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so here we are with this impassioned speech from Joshua as he knows his time on earth is coming to a close. And he wants to admonish them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them some fatherly advice. This is what Joshua is doing. And so he begins by reciting God's blessings in the past. That's what he did in chapter 24, verses 1 through 13. He reminded them once again of all of the blessings of God. The examples of how he had been with them, of how he had carried them, of how he had helped them to be able to persevere through their trials and their tribulations. The blessings of God. And he then challenges the people to be faithful to God in verses 14 through 27 of chapter 24. And it is in verses 14 and 15 that Joshua makes his inspirational declaration. He tells them, if you look at verse 14, he says, fear the Lord and be faithful to Him. Fear the Lord and be faithful to Him. He said also in verse 14, put away the gods of your fathers. He said again in verse 14, serve the Lord. And in verse 15, he reiterates through typical Hebrew repetition. He says this, choose this day whom you will serve. And this is the key phrase found in verse 15 that we want to settle on and really understand today. Joshua says, and if I may paraphrase, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And this really is the theme for today. You know, God's word says that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve your gods during the week and the God on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. Sadly, many people have adopted this very outlook and this very process in their lives. Listen, here's the theme for today. Here's really the big idea. In other words, Joshua is saying this, that God wants complete dedication. God wants complete dedication. He wants it all. He wants all of us. He wants the entirety of our heart. He doesn't want the peace that we can give Him when it's convenient. He wants it all at all points in time. That's the perspective that a God-fearing individual and a Christ follower has to have. Basically, here is Joshua's point. Let me just read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 24, because I want to point something out that's important as we get started here today. He says, now therefore, he comes to the end of his impassioned plea. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you see the emphasis? Seven times we see the word serve. That's the overarching theme. And so it begs the question, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Joshua is not suggesting to the people that they had two viable options here. He didn't say you can literally choose, and this is viable. Either one, God is going to be okay with either one of these choices. You can either choose God or you can choose false gods. That's not his message. Don't misunderstand Joshua. That's not his message at all. Joshua is saying this. You can't have it both ways. He's saying you're either all in or you're all out. He's saying you can't have a little bit of Jehovah here and a little bit of Amun-Ra here and a little bit of Molech over here. Joshua is saying to the people, you have one option, and that option is to serve Jehovah if you want to have success in your life. If you want to be happy, if you want to experience joy, you have one option. Oh, we have more than one option to be sure, but you have one option if you want to experience any sort of joy in your life. That's what he's saying. Listen, God will share His glory with no one. And God will share His glory with no thing. Joshua's point in these verses was this. You can't split your loyalties. Jehovah God is jealous, and He'll share His glory with no one. Serve God alone, says Joshua. Every single one of us right now needs to stop and take an inventory of our lives. Before I go any further, before we talk about how we can serve God, we've got to consider a few things first. Do a little bit of honest self-reflection. Have you put away other gods? Oh, I don't believe you guys have collected a bunch of trinkets in your house and set them up on some sort of altar that you've made and you have those gods. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things that distract us. And we all have erected those in our lives. Those things that distract us from 100% and total commitment to God, those are the gods. So, to where do you give your time? Where do you spend most of your time? Where are you investing your resources? What has your heart? To where do you commit your allegiance? Where do you find your joy? Where do you find your hope? Your answer to these questions are going to show you who your God is. Now, we're gearing up for a new season of ministry. We do this every time we approach the fall months. And every fall, we begin this process of regathering together our human resources and otherwise in order to relaunch our ministries. And this year is no different. And so as you look to serving God this year, you have to first evaluate if you are serving Him alone. And as you think about your respective ministry going into the fall, are you going to maintain that mindset that you're serving God and not people? Oh, there is a sense in which we serve each other. I get that. But ultimately, we are doing what we do for God. So as you look to serving God this year, evaluate if you are serving Him alone. Is He your master? Is He your Lord? Or is it something else? I believe that our examination of Joshua as a leader teaches us how to be Christ-centered in our approach to serving the Lord. God used three unusual tools to prepare Joshua for His ministry. Are you eager to serve the Lord? Are you eager to serve Him? Well, here are some tools that God used to prepare Joshua. All right? He might use these tools to prepare you. Do you want to take back your answer? God used suffering to prepare Joshua. God used submission. And God used patience These are the three tools. And there were more, I'm sure. But as I plucked out these things from this passage, here's where we are. First of all, do you want to be used of the Lord? Well, maybe God's going to use the tool of suffering to prepare you. Now, Joshua was born into slavery. He was born into slavery in Egypt, and so he knew a little bit about what it was like to suffer. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, why don't we journey over there for a moment? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. As you're going there, just listen up. I'm going to start reading. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Why would God say that? Except that He knew that what they were experiencing at the hand of their taskmasters was not good. And God, as a God of compassion, is going to come, and He is telling them, I will fulfill my promises to you. The Lord's words here make it clear that the Jews experienced great affliction in Egypt, and they had cried out to God for deliverance, and He was answering them and their cry. But it was God's will that they suffer. You catch that? It was God's will that they suffer. It wasn't that God wanted them to experience in that moment complete joy, and some wicked men upended God's desire for Israel. God desired for them to suffer. Why? Because of what was going to come out on the other side. God reminded the children of Israel of His promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This was God's promise to the children of Israel. It was God's will that they suffer, yes, but He encouraged them. That was encouragement to Abram. And the children of Israel were well aware of that promise of God. A second evidence we can see here is God's prophecy to Abraham concerning their deliverance from bondage. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. If you want to fly on over there, you can, but I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Genesis chapter 15. Verses 12 through 17. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Here we have, in this passage, God's prophecy to Abram concerning the fact that they will be in bondage, but that God will deliver them. God, He is a God of encouragement. Even in the midst of our suffering, the tool that He may have for us is to prepare us for effective ministry is to suffer. But remember that God has a purpose for our suffering. He has a purpose for the challenges that He puts in front of us. Joseph's words concerning Israel's deliverance and possession of the promised land should also serve us well. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Joseph is at the end of his life and he is going to pass into eternity with God. And so here's what is recorded. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God, now listen, God will visit you and bring you up out of the land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We see there that there are three examples of encouragement. Whether we like it or not today, God's pattern for life is that suffering has to come before the glory. Suffering has to come before the glory. Too often we assume that it should probably go this way. Work hard, achieve success, reap the benefits, bask in glory. That's not the way God has designed it. Let's look to God's word for his pattern. You want to see the pattern? If the Old Testament wasn't good enough, let's hop on over to the New Testament and we'll learn some more. The Lord Jesus had to suffer before he would be glorified. Right? Luke chapter 24, verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Or how about 1 Peter chapter 1? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when, listen, he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Christ had to suffer in order to be glorified. And we, followers of Christ, must suffer before glory as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Before the glory, there's got to be suffering. When we suffer according to the will of God and depend on his grace, that suffering has a way of maturing and purifying us. Godly leaders should be spiritually mature, and their approach to ministry should be a reflection of that spiritual maturity. Oh, we're not talking about 100% perfection, because none of us is that. We're talking about being a reflection of what God has designed for us to be. The Son of God suffered terribly before the cross, and he certainly suffered upon it. But the Son is now glorified in heaven. And this is an eternal reminder of this principle that suffering and glory are connected in the purposes of God. Warren Wiersbe said, sadly, we have too many leaders today who proudly display their medals, but they can't show you any scars. If we want to effectively lead in our ministries, we may get a little bit scarred. But understand that God's purpose, in God's economy, he brings us through these things because it builds character. It builds spiritual maturity. We get to learn how to deal with difficult people. We get to learn how to deal with difficult circumstances. We get to learn how to deal with obstacles. We get to learn how to listen. We get to learn everything about life because of the challenges that God is going to bring us through. So don't resent the suffering. It's a tool. And the tool, that's the tool that God may be using to prepare you for ministry this year. Let me issue a warning. Beware. Suffering actually doesn't automatically make you better. It doesn't work that way. In fact, for some people, suffering can make them not better, but bitter. But when we go through our suffering by God's grace, then it becomes God's chisel for carving out godly character. That's understanding God's purpose. One of the best examples of suffering for God's glory, I think, is found in the life, besides the Christ, it was found in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to paraphrase. I was going to turn there and read it, but we are amazingly all out of time. But God allowed for Paul to go through a very difficult time in his ministry. Let me just paraphrase. It says that he was given a thorn in the flesh. And 3 times he asked God that he would remove that thorn in the flesh. I've said this before. I don't think from the context of the scripture in that passage that it was a physical thing for Paul. I think he was a ministry worker, just like you and me. And I think that he was plagued by someone within one of his beloved churches who was energized by Satan, kind of the way Satan energized circumstances and people to affect Job. I think that Paul may have been affected in that very same way. And God wanted to build his character. Now listen, Paul was outspoken. Paul was resolute. Paul could be really dogmatic. And I think God needed to humble Paul. Because he put people in his path that subverted what he was trying to do with his ministry, and it cut him to the heart. I think Paul was on the verge of just being utterly devastated by what was happening, those underminers of his ministry. But remember what I told you before? God wants us to serve Him. We don't serve people. We don't serve to get recognition from people. We don't serve for people's approval. We serve because we're serving Almighty God. And it's a matter of perspective. And so in that way, Paul showed us this example, that when we accept that our suffering is our opportunity to bring God glory, then that suffering can work in us and for us to accomplish God's work through us. To serve God effectively, we have to be willing not only to accept but embrace suffering. God wants to see complete dedication, not partial. But complete dedication and submission to His suffering could be the indicator that you are mature enough to serve the Lord. It won't be easy, and not without conflict. And you know what? Sometimes the suffering that we endure is of no fault of our own. Sometimes we can invite that upon ourselves. But sometimes it's just what happens. It's just part of the territory. Our Lord suffered because He knew He must. And it was unjust because He did nothing to deserve that suffering. Suffering servant leaders must also be willing to not only suffer, but submit. God's tools to prepare Joshua for his ministry included suffering, but it also included submission. Strong suffering servant leaders must be willing to submit. Now, some of you might be wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Submission? Leaders don't submit. Leaders demand submission. It's everyone else that submits. No, not really. I know this defies human reason. But in man's way of thinking, that may be the mindset of many people. But what does God say? Isn't that the question we should ask ourselves all the time? What does God say? Well, listen, Joshua knew. We can see the example in Joshua's life. Joshua knew how to submit to authority. As the leader of Israel's army, he followed Moses' orders to defeat the Amalekites. We saw that in Exodus chapter 17. As Moses' assistant for many years, Joshua stayed with his master, with Moses, and he served him faithfully. But you know what was most important concerning Joshua the leader? He was an obedient servant. He knew how to submit to authority. In the first half of his life, he obeyed Moses. When Moses told him to do something, Joshua did it. In that way, he submitted to Moses' authority and he did it. In our ministries, respective ministries, there may be those who are over us. We may not like what it is that they say. We may not like the way that they do it. But it doesn't matter. Because have you learned the Joshua principle? Are you willing to submit? During the last half of his life, Moses is dead. Who's he obeying now? He's got a direct line to the Father. And he made it his point to obey God the Father. in his life. And he submitted there too. Joshua's life was characterized by submission, though Joshua is propped up as the consummate leader. That leader submitted. Submission is an important tool for developing godly servants in ministry. Remember how we began our study in Joshua? God told Joshua this in verse 7 of chapter 1. He said, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Joshua was appropriately aligned. His leadership of men was well focused because his overarching purpose was to submit to God in obedience. If he submitted to God in obedience first, then he could effectively lead other men. Sometimes I see Jim Phillips on East Broad Street, and he's walking their dog. His dog's name is Reese. Now, Reese is a big dog, but Jim seems to handle his big dog pretty well. That's not his Reese. That looks like my Reese. I'll get to that in a minute. We have a dog named Reese. He looks sort of like that. But he's a beagle, as you can see. And with his nose that stays down and his muscly little body that's always pulling and tugging as he follows that nose, it's kind of hard to manage little beagle Reese. We don't have as good of a time managing Reese as Jim has of dealing with his monstrosity of a dog, Reese. Listen, here's the application. We need to guard against the beagle effect. In our ministries, we have to guard against the beagle effect. When we lead, we've got to pick our head up. We've got to listen. If we lead well, we can't try to ram our ideas through or get really aggravated when something that we think ought to be actually doesn't come to be. Can you double back, understand the perspective, and be willing to submit? The kind of leadership that gets aggravated and the kind of service and ministry that gets aggravated and agitated and annoyed in that way is the kind of leadership that's in the flesh. Effective leadership means being willing to listen and submit if necessary. And I'm no different than any of you. In fact, this applies probably more so to me than it does to you. Sometimes we get forward momentum and great ideas that are in danger of running ahead of the Lord. And in our service, we have to be willing to double back, see the error of our ways, and be willing to submit to God. When, like with what we do with Reese, he jerks that lead back. I choke that dog sometimes. I'm not trying to. Kids might disagree with me. I'm really not trying to. But God does that. I mean, He's got us on a lead too. And sometimes He's going to yank you back. You can either fight it or you can submit. Listen, we've got to be self-aware. We've got to be circumspect. Sometimes we have to be willing to be courageous enough to allow our wants and our desires and our way of doing things to submit to God's will. What does He want us to do and why? Well, leaders, ministry leaders, yes, we have to set direction. Yes, you have to set tone. Yes, you have to be organized. Yes, you have to be willing to be active. No, you can't be slothful. No, you can't be lazy. Yes, you have to dot I's and you have to cross T's. Yes, leaders have to do all those things, but leaders are also required to submit when necessary. If we want to be effective in our service to the Lord, then we need to realize that some of the tools God may use to prepare and refine us might include suffering. You might get a healthy dose of suffering. You might get a healthy dose of the call to submission. And you know what? Given those two things, be patient. We've got to be patient. Now, it's through faith and patience that we inherit what God has promised. Had the people of Israel listened to Joshua and Caleb, do you realize they would have realized that inheritance decades sooner and been able to enjoy it way sooner than what actually happened? What's the application for us in our lives? How long do we go along in our lives rejecting or resenting or bucking what it is that God has for us. If we would just realize a little bit sooner, maybe we could experience the joy that much sooner. Both Joshua and Caleb, listen, they patiently endured the trials of the wilderness because they knew they would one day claim their inheritance in the promised land. If Joshua is a type of Jesus, then think about that application for us. And if we will patiently endure as God is using His chisel to carve out that character that's going to be most effective for His service, then we'll be that much better off when we come through these difficult circumstances in our serving. In their unbelief, the Jews rejected the work of faith and they refused to enter the land because of their sin. But they couldn't rob Joshua of his patience of hope. Just remember that. That speaks once again to that perspective, that alignment between us and the Lord. When we serve, we have to be patient. When God wants to accomplish something, He's going to prepare His servant for the task, and He also prepares that task for His servant. God is doing all of that preparing. We have to maintain that perspective. The Lord invested, listen, 17 years preparing Joseph for his work in Egypt. Right? 17 years. God took 80 years getting Moses ready for his 40 years of ministry to the children of Israel. And David experienced many years of trials and tests before he took the throne of Israel. It has been said that, quote, a prepared servant for a prepared place is God's approach to ministry. God is the one who does the preparing. So I need to wrap this up. When God's workers begin to think more highly of themselves than they ought, trouble is going to follow very quickly thereafter. God wants servant leaders. God wants people who are ministering for Him to see that their work is under the headship of Almighty God. And that is what makes leaders servants. They are serving God in their leadership. Joshua was a servant of God first. He had not held on to the false gods of the children of Israel. Now, the term servant leader might sound like an oxymoron, but in God's economy, the two terms are actually inextricably linked, one to the other. And because Joshua had a proper perspective, it was the tools that God used in his life to make him an effective leader of the people of Israel. And this is how Joshua had a proper mindset for ministry. Joshua's name, like we said, means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. That's what his name means. The corresponding name in the New Testament is Jesus. And our study has shown us that God delivered Israel from the wilderness to the promised land in Joshua's day. And His Son, the Lord Jesus, delivered us from the wilderness wandering of our own sin because of His finished work on the cross. And because of His sacrifice, we can enjoy eternity with the Father, freed from the bondage of sin, where there will be no more pain, no more crying, and no more death. The former things, the Scripture tells us, have all passed away. This is our promised land for those who would believe. I pray that if you don't know the Savior, haven't given your life to Him, that you'll do that today. I'd encourage you to take the elements that you took when you brought in, because we need to go to God and we need to obey Him and submit to that example that He gave to us. Jesus was a servant. He served the Father. And as that suffering servant, He was glorified. This is The Lord's Supper represents two ordinances of the church. There are two things we're commanded to do until the Lord comes back. We are commanded to preach the gospel, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded to remember the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's tree. This is what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. We have two elements. And these two elements serve as a reminder to us of the sacrifice that Christ made. We have this that represents His body. And we have this, and this represents His shed blood. Together, these two elements are symbolic of the tremendous sacrifice that Christ made. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11, warned them that they were off. They had gotten off. And they had begun to lose track of just what it was that they had been called to do and what it was that they had been called to be. There were people who were not partaking of the Lord's elements in the right way, because one or more of the prerequisites for doing so had been violated. Number one, prerequisite number one is salvation in Jesus Christ. You cannot possibly understand what this means unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So with that, if you do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, we ask that you refrain from partaking. But we also pray to God that you will come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you will choose this day whom you will serve. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord if I have anything to say about it. So know the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. That is prerequisite number one. Number two, that you be in a right relationship. Do you have broken fellowship with anyone in this body? Do you have broken fellowship at home? If you do, you've got to make that right. We are required to approach after much self-reflection and all purity, because if we do not do that, we eat and we drink judgment upon ourselves. Those are the two prerequisites. I'm going to ask you to just quietly reflect right now. And I want you to pray. And I want you to self-reflect. And I want you to speak to the Lord. If you don't know Him, ask Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. If you do, then pray to Him about your life right now and about this sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to Calvary's tree so that because of His beaten and bruised body and shed blood that ran down that cross, we could have forgiveness of sin. Thank You for that sacrifice, the finished work of Your Son upon the cross. And just pray that we would be cognizant and understanding of what this object lesson is all about. Thank You, Father, for the work of Your Son. For it's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen. And so it says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And so we also have the cup. And the cup represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And with this cup, Jesus, verse 25, in the same manner, He took that cup, and after supper He said, "This is the cup. It's the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's drink together. Father in heaven, we recognize the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus. And we just, Father, once again want to lift Your Son up. We praise You. We know that He has been lifted up. He is being glorified even now. We know that He had to suffer. We know that He submitted to the Father's will. And we know that He patiently endured the cross. And Father, I pray that You would remind us of this truth. Father, I just pray that You would continually remind us by Your Holy Spirit of what it means to be a Christ follower. Help us to be able to suffer with grace, knowing that You give us just enough to bring us through. Help us, Father, to submit and to be patient, knowing that we will be glorified in the end. Thank You, Father, for this time of worship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.